Chapter 3, Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Elder Gary Stevenson told about some research where a control group of rabbits was fed a high-fat diet. As expected, the control group had a high buildup of fatty deposits in their arteries. But, for unknown reasons, a subset of this control group had as much as 60% less fatty buildup as the others in the control group. At length, they found that all the lower fatty buildup rabbits were under the care of the same researcher. She did nothing different except show her rabbits an extraordinary degree of love and affection. Somehow, her love and affection seemed to have made these rabbits healthier. Love trumps everything. No doubt there is a special place in heaven for this kind and caring woman. As mentioned in Chapter 1, our preliminary judgment when we enter the spirit world seems to be more concerned about our small acts of kindness and affection than anything else we have done in this life. Conversely, small acts such as venting our anger at low-paid employees who are just trying to do their jobs or acts of road rage seem to be of considerable concern. A lawyer once asked Jesus, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" The answer to that question is given as a heading at the beginning of this chapter. Then, the Savior added, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, if we understand the purpose of all of God's commandments clearly, we would realize that they all help us to more effectively love God, ourselves, and each other. The lawyer followed this answer with another question. And who is my neighbor? James Talmage, in his book Jesus the Christ, speculated that if the lawyer had to love his neighbors as he loved himself, he may have wanted as few neighbors as possible. If that was his thought, he must have been disappointed to hear the Savior's parable of the Good Samaritan, where a Samaritan, one of the Jews' traditional enemies, showed mercy to an injured Jew rather than the priest or Levite who passed by. Elder Talmage went on to speculate that the Apostle Peter may also have wanted to limit his responsibilities when he asked the Savior how many times he had to forgive another. Peter may have also been disappointed when the Savior answered, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, nobody likes to be told what to do. After all, we were all on the free agency side in the war in heaven. As you prepare for the temple or leave after receiving your endowment, you may have preferred to receive as few or as easy to accomplish commandments as possible. Consequently, it was a little surprising for me to read our father Abraham's attitude in requesting more instructions and commandments, desiring also to be one who possessed great knowledge and to be a greater follower of righteousness, and desiring to receive instructions and to keep the commandments of God, I became a rightful heir, a high priest, holding the right belonging to the fathers." None of us like the consequences of bad decisions either. What did Abraham see that many of us miss? Abraham must have been clear on the fact that God's instructions contain the wisdom of God. His commandments help us to avoid bad decisions, get us through life more easily than we might have, improve our relationships with man and God, and gain the mutual trust of friends, family, and community. We know that all the commandments are based on love of God and love of neighbor. But sometimes we don't understand how certain actions either help or harm ourselves and others. So some actions need to be spelled out. What commandments and beliefs are spelled out for the person preparing for the temple? First of all, there are the temple recommend questions. These questions are public and have been listed by President Nelson in a conference talk. Number one, do you have faith in and a testimony of God the Eternal Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? Number two, do you have a testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ and of His role as your Savior and Redeemer? Number 3, do you have a testimony of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number 4, do you sustain the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as the prophet, seer, and revelator, and as the only person on the earth authorized to exercise all priesthood keys? Do you sustain the members of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles as prophets, seers, and revelators? Do you sustain the other general authorities and local leaders of the church? Number 5. The Lord has said that all things are to be done in cleanliness before Him. Do you strive for moral cleanliness in your thoughts and behavior? Do you obey the law of chastity? Number 6. Do you follow the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ in your private and public behavior with members of your family and others? Number 7. Do you support and promote any teachings, practices, or doctrine contrary to those of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Number 8. Do you strive to keep the Sabbath day holy, both at home and at church? Attend your meetings? Prepare for and worthily partake in the sacrament, and live your life in harmony with the laws and commandments of the gospel? Number 9. Do you strive to be honest in all that you do? Number 10. Are you a full tithe payer? Number 11. Do you understand and obey the word of wisdom? Number 12. Do you have any financial or other obligations to a former spouse or to children? If yes, are you current in meeting those obligations? Number 13. Do you keep the covenants that you made in the temple, including wearing the temple garment as instructed in the endowment? Number 14. Are there serious sins in your life that need to be resolved with priesthood authorities as part of your repentance? Number 15. Do you consider yourself worthy to enter the Lord's house and participate in temple ordinances? I feel very fortunate that I knew that I would be asked these questions every 2 years as I renewed my temple recommend. As I earned my living in a very competitive business environment, I often pondered how I would be able to honestly answer question 9 if I yielded to the temptation to overstate the performance of my product. Most insidious of all to me was the temptation to say something that was technically true, but that may mislead the customer to my advantage. But I knew that intentionally misleading statements are not honest statements. The Lord seems to be especially pleased with persons who are generous with their material means to aid both the Lord's purposes and our neighbors in need. Behold, now it is called today until the coming of the Son of Man, and verily it is a day of sacrifice and a day for the tithing of my people. For he that is tithed shall not be burned at his coming. What other single commandment has such a promise? But there is more. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and provide me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, then there shall not be room enough to receive it. This generous blessing is certain. However, the Lord delivers blessings in his own time and in his own ways. In particular, members are warned against the plague of get-rich-quick financial schemes that seem too good to be true. As Oliver Cowdery learned, the Lord expects us to put in our own effort to study out important matters. For our own sake, we are required to work for our living in mortality by the sweat of our faces. And Jesus told the parable, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Peter said to a person who was withholding material aid, While it remained, was it not thine own? Peter's words stick in my mind. No one compels me to pay tithing or contribute to the needy. It is all a matter of honor. I have control of what I give. But to Abraham's point, my opportunities to donate to the severely suffering may be time-limited. Exalted persons have access to unlimited material wealth. Persons in the spirit paradise are promised freedom from all cares. All resurrected bodies have perfect health. If I don't provide aid to distressed persons in mortality, when will I be able to demonstrate my compassion for others so directly again? Elder Henry B. Ehring taught, His, the Lord's way of helping, has at times been called living the law of consecration. In another period, his way was called the United Order. In our time, it is called the Church Welfare Program. The names and details of operation are changed to fit the needs and conditions of people. But always, the Lord's way to help those in temporal need requires people who, out of love, have consecrated themselves and what they have to God and to His work. I feel especially good about my contributions routed through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as I trust the Church to administer these donations wisely with minimal overhead. Local church leaders, local volunteers, and welfare missionaries aren't paid for their services in the church. Only essential full-time employees are paid. Paul taught that our church, our communities, and nations cannot be perfected without the talents of every member, just as the body cannot be perfected without the contributions of every part of the body. It is true that in mortality, God has not only given His children diverse talents, but some disabilities. But just as the father with a hobby farm said, I am not raising cows, I am raising boys, God is not raising a corporation. He is raising compassionate rulers for the celestial kingdom. When we invest in others, whether through our tithes, offerings, or labor, there may be some temporary sacrifices, but the scriptures show that God has provided more than enough for all. For the earth is full, and there is enough and to spare. Yea, I prepared all things, and have given unto the children of men to be agents unto themselves. In the end, both the community and we ourselves are better off by caring for each other. To be sure, we should be wise when we give. When individuals ask to borrow from me, I often decline. I have observed that people who ask to borrow money usually don't have the means to pay it back. Instead, I often decide how much I am willing to give these people so there is no lingering obligation on either party's part. The sin is not to give at all because some abuse the gift. Richard L. Evans quoted the poem 21. I have wept in the night for my shortness of sight, that somebody's need made me blind. But I never have yet felt a tinge of regret for being a little too kind. Living the law of chastity is especially important. As I read the scriptures, I notice the Lord sometimes links adultery with wickedness generally. Statements are made such as, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. It makes me wonder if general wickedness leads to the sin of adultery or vice versa. In any event, the brethren warn that adultery and fornication are most serious sins. I understand that God gave us strong sexual desires so that there would be loving homes for His children to go to as they come to the earth. But Satan seeks to divert us from God's plan of happiness. The success sequence. Wang and Wilcox support the idea of a success sequence, which was first introduced by Ron Haskins and Isabel Sawhill of the Brookings Institution in 2009. It says that the path to economic success and away from poverty is to do things in order. Number one, earn at least a high school diploma. Number two, get a full-time job. And number three, marry before having kids. Only 3% of millennials who followed all three steps, in sequence, are poor by the time they reach their late 20s or early 30s. On the flip side, more than half of millennials who didn't follow the sequence are in poverty. There are people who rationalize that now that we have better ways to prevent pregnancies, recreational sex, fornication, is okay. That is what Satan says, but Satan will never have a body and never have children. Considering his tragic decisions, Satan is hardly a reliable source in such matters. Satan now wants us to be as miserable as he is. Fornication opens the door to many complications that keep happening generation after generation. If one decides to be casual about sex before marriage, why not be casual about sex after marriage? I once served as a home teacher for a lovely, intelligent young woman who had rebelled against her parents, gotten pregnant with her boyfriend, then dropped out of high school. The boy had no interest in marriage and no prospects for supporting a family. She could have used a little help. She said she wished she had listened to her parents. One of the most important decisions we ever make is to decide whom we will marry. It is more important than ever to keep our wits about us when we make this important decision. God has seen it all. There are no new ideas to him, and he commands that we refrain from sex until we are married. It has been said that our emotions are like an elephant, and our reason is like a wise and loving elephant trainer. Our reason will take good care of our emotions, if our emotions will allow it. But if our emotions stampede, there is no way our reason can stop the power of our emotions, even if our emotions carry us to extreme danger. I have seen a number of persons engage in fornication and then lose control of the decision as to whom they will marry. In some cases, they married someone who was not a good match because they had gotten so involved in their sexual relationship. Abortion is another complication. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, there were over 600,000 abortions performed in the United States in 2019. 85% of those abortions were performed for unmarried mothers. We can rationalize that abortion is nothing. God knows and loves spirit children who have been waiting an eternity for their chance to come to this earth, learn, have their own families, and gain their exaltation. We cannot compare such important matters to recreation. Some have argued that we need to make sure we are sex compatible before we are married. Marriages rarely fail because persons are sex incompatible. Financial responsibility, kindness, respect, addictions, including pornography, and shared values are far greater issues to explore before making a marriage choice. To be sure, persons contemplating marriage need to have frank discussions on all matters of concern, including sexual orientation, health, venereal disease, etc. Bishop's Temple Recommend interviews can help discover and overcome some issues that need to be addressed before marriage. What a blessing it can be to not marry until your fiancé has qualified for the priesthood and a temple recommend. I think sharing information from mutual doctors' checkups is not a bad idea. Keep your wits about you and make sure you do your due diligence. One social worker who graduated from Yale said most of her peers at Yale and most of the poor young people she worked with did the opposite of the success formula. First, couples had sex, then they moved in with each other on a trial basis, then they had a child or married in either order. She said that was a great way to avoid making a mistake in marriage. When you are just living with each other, you can break up when the going gets rough with fewer legal or financial obligations. How does that level of commitment work out? To be sure, I want all my grandchildren to choose a marriage partner wisely. I have seen many biographies of famous people who go from relationship to relationship searching for the right person. But they fail to commit to learning to be the right person. One young sister said, "Love is something you do, not something you fall into." As one psychologist said, and I paraphrase, "Don't be surprised if you encounter problems with your marriage and family. Just realize that the best place to overcome these problems is through communication and personal improvement within the bounds of a committed marriage and family relationship." I am grateful that the word testimony is used in the first three Temple Recommend interview questions. Faith is the first principle of the gospel mentioned in the fourth article of faith. Having righteous desires and faith are where most of our testimonies start. These beautiful traits are enough to qualify you for a Temple Recommend, as long as they lead you to meet all the other requirements in the Temple Recommend interview. One promise in Doctrine and Covenants 89 for observing the word of wisdom reminds us of the Passover promise. "And I, the Lord, give unto them a promise that the destroying angel shall pass by them as the children of Israel and not slay them. Amen." The children of Israel were told they were to be freed from Egyptian slavery as the lives of the firstborn of every Egyptian family and of their animals were to be taken on the night of the original Passover. The children of Israel were commanded to paint blood from the lamb without blemish, symbolic of the blood of Christ, onto the two side posts and the upper doorpost of their front door that same night. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood unto the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Living the word of wisdom is a sign we make to God and to angels that we are covenant children of God. Non-members too recognize this sign as setting us apart from the world. This sign has led many to respect and to have questions about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Someday, some of these people will join us in the church. To be sure, when it is our time to go to the other side, we must go. We will all lay our mortal bodies aside someday. Disease and injury, too, may be in our futures for unknown reasons. But we may never know how many times we have been protected because we have observed the word of wisdom. Many people who have gotten into trouble have simply gone to the wrong places. Places where persons living the word of wisdom usually won't go. In troubled times to come, many will flee to Zion to receive the protection we have. "Every man that will not take his sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety." Note, according to one report from the year 2000, the three leading causes of preventable death in the United States were, first, tobacco, second, poor diet and physical inactivity, and third, alcohol. More recently, drug-related and gun-related death rates are increasing as well. I consider the Temple Recommend questions a tune-up, keeping me in good working condition before the great interview I receive when I die. If I weren't receiving these questions on a regular basis, I might get negligent and run out of gas or run low on oil before I meet my great eternal judge. Please keep your recommend renewed on time and plan to go to the temple regularly. We can get so busy building paper towers, we forget the real reasons we have been placed on this earth. Elder Ronald A. Rasband said, "Always be worthy to attend the temple. I call it being recommended to the Lord. Whether you have access to a temple or not, being worthy of a current temple recommend keeps you firmly focused on the things that matter, the covenant path." The most famous commandments for both Jews and Christians are the Ten Commandments given to the prophet Moses. In abbreviated form, those commandments are: 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 5. Honor thy father and thy mother. Number 6. Thou shalt not kill. Number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Sacrifice. There was a young rich ruler who ran to Jesus and knelt at his feet, asking, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus began to answer his question by reciting a number of the Ten Commandments. The young man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This story must have caused us all to wonder, do we all need to sell all that we have and give to the poor to have eternal life? No. Otherwise, all our latter-day prophets would be doing the same. To be sure, we all need to be generous and not grudging and care for the poor. But this story does have another meaning to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, particularly those who make temple covenants. We are expected to do more than keep the Ten Commandments. We need to fulfill the mission for which we as individuals came to this earth. We need to be ready to do what God asks us as individuals to do. God can tell us what we need to do both by personal revelation and by the voice of His servants. In this sense, this is keeping the first commandment to have no other gods before me. When we help the Lord and His church, we only help ourselves and others because that is the Lord's work. No doubt our mission in life depends in part on our specific talents and needs for improvement. Some have been asked to be martyrs. In the early days of Christianity, thousands suffered cruel deaths when they refused to recant their testimonies. The Roman ruler Pliny wrote, "Many persons of all ages and classes, and of both sexes, are being put in peril by accusation." The contagion of this superstition, Christianity, has spread not only in the cities, but in the villages and rural districts. As a part of Pliny's interrogation of accused Christians, he demanded that they curse Jesus Christ, which he said, genuine Christians cannot be induced to do. In our own early history, Joseph Smith Jr., Hiram Smith, and David W. Patton sealed their testimonies with their martyr deaths. Others died while crossing the plains. The handcarts of the Martin Company moved on November 3rd and reached the Sweetwater River filled with floating ice. To cross would require more courage and fortitude, it seemed, than human nature could muster. As the freezing and starving people approached the river, women shrank back and men wept. Some pushed through, but others were unequal to the ordeal. 3 18-year-old boys belonging to the relief party came to the rescue, and to the astonishment of all who saw, carried nearly every member of that ill-fated handcart company across the snowbound stream. The strain was so terrible, the exposure was so great, that in later years, all the boys died from the effects of it. When President Brigham Young heard of this heroic act, he wept like a child. Francis Webster, a member of the Martin Company, stated, "Every one of us came through with the absolute knowledge that God lives, for we became acquainted with Him in our extremities." The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was in desperate financial straits in 1896 when a call for help was sent out by President Woodruff. Earlier in the year, a resident of Provo, Jesse Knight, had found a deposit of silver and lead ore in his mine and made some money from the first loads of ore. Joseph B. Keeler, Bishop of the Provo Fourth Ward, had a very strong impression that Jesse Knight would loan the church $10,000. Bishop Keeler visited Jesse and explained the church's difficult situation. Before Bishop Keeler specifically asked for the loan, Jesse said, "Yes, I will lend the church $10,000. On another occasion, Apostle Haber J. Grant approached Jesse and asked for a loan of $5,000 to help some church officials who had been involved in a difficult matter. Jesse refused and said it was a private venture and was the men's own responsibility. Haber asked Jesse to pray about the matter, but when Jesse did, he received the distinct impression to give Haber $10,000. Jesse promptly donated the $10,000 and resolved that the next time Haber asked for a donation, Jesse would promptly donate the requested amount so he wouldn't have to ask the Lord what the amount should be. Jesse was very blessed for his generosity and became one of the richest men in the West. Jesse spent nearly all of his fortune to benefit working persons, Brigham Young University, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On August 12, 2021, the First Presidency sent out a message urging the use of face masks in public meetings whenever social distancing is not possible. To put this in perspective, one member of our ward said, "They didn't ask us to cross the plains." Jesus taught, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You, who are preparing to go to the temple now, are among the laborers the Lord of the harvest has sent." Few of us will ever be asked to sacrifice our lives or our fortunes, but we can be inspired by these great people when we are asked by our leaders to do the little things. I am sure most of the persons mentioned above considered themselves to be just ordinary members of the church. As we contemplate our commitments to serve and to sustain our leaders, consider what these ordinary members did when facing extraordinary circumstances. None of us know for sure what heights of courage we can attain until we face the greatest test of our individual lives. Have confidence in yourself. Do the little things that come your way, and be ready to do more if it is ever asked of you. You are far, far better than you think.